Our message this morning is from the book of Matthew. We're continuing in our study of Matthew's gospel. And the text is Matthew 15, beginning in verse 29. We're going to read through chapter 16, verse 12. Hear the word of God. Matthew 15, beginning in verse 29. Hear the word of God. Jesus went on from there and walked beside the Sea of Galilee, and he went up on the mountain and sat down. And great crowds came to him, bringing with them the lame, the blind, the crippled, the mute, and many others, and they put them at his feet, and he healed them, so that the crowd wondered when they saw the mute speaking, the crippled healthy, the lame walking, and the blind seeing, and they glorified the God of Israel. Then Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I have compassion on the crowd, because they have been with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat, and I am unwilling to send them away hungry, lest they faint on the way. And the disciples said to him, where are we to get enough bread in such a desolate place to feed so great a crowd? And Jesus said to them, how many loaves do you have? And they said, seven and a few small fish. And directing the crowd to sit down on the ground, he took the seven loaves and the fish, and having given thanks, he broke them and gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds, and they all ate and were satisfied, and they took up seven baskets full of the broken pieces left over. Those who ate were 4,000 men, besides women and children. And after sending away the crowds, he got into the boat and went to the region of Magadan. And the Pharisees and Sadducees came, and to test him, they asked him to show them a sign from heaven. He answered them, when it is evening, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be stormy today, for the sky is red and threatening. You know how to interpret the appearance of the sky, but you cannot interpret the signs of the times. An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah. So he left them and departed. When the disciples reached the other side, they had forgotten to bring any bread. Jesus said to them, watch and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. And they began discussing it among themselves, saying, we brought no bread. But Jesus, aware of this, said, oh, you of little faith, why are you discussing among yourselves the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive? Do you not remember the 5 loaves for the 5,000 and how many baskets you gathered, or the 7 loaves for the 4,000 and how many baskets you gathered? How is it that you fail to understand that I did not speak about bread? Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. As far as the reading of God's holy word, may the Lord bless us as we meditate upon it. Let's ask for that blessing again as we come in prayer before our God. Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful for your word. We thank you, Lord, that we can study it, we can read it, we can hear it preached, and we pray that you prepare our hearts now to receive it, that we might receive that word with meekness, that implanted word which is able to save our souls. Help us to see the glory of our Savior, to understand the sinfulness of sin, to be confronted with our own sinfulness, but also to see the gospel applied to us in such a way that we might live new lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as we read through the gospel of Matthew, and work our way through Matthew's gospel, one thing that really stands out, and you notice it in the reading this morning, is this great contrast between Jesus' ministry to sick and suffering people and the self-righteous concerns of the Pharisees. And we're intended to see this as Matthew weaves this together so beautifully, and this is God's word. And we notice this here in our text especially. And yet before you point the finger quickly at the Pharisees, we need to remember that there is a Pharisee in every human heart by nature, and only the grace of Christ can drive him out. Last week we saw something of the greatness of the mercy of Christ and what saving faith looks like. And we saw it in a very surprising place. It was in this Canaanite woman who came to him in this region. She knew that she was unclean. She was willing to be called a dog. But she trusted in the mercy of the Son of David and just wanted a crumb from him. And Jesus receives her. He grants her request. And he gives the children's bread to a dog. This morning we're looking at a larger portion of Scripture than usual because I think it's helpful for us to bring this together, to see this all together, to see the big picture of what's happening here, to learn the lesson that Jesus is teaching us as his disciples. There are going to be 3 points to the message there in the bulletin insert there. Jesus' ministry in Gentile territory, and that's really the key to understanding this, verses 29 through 39. This is Gentile territory. He's still there. Secondly, then the request of the Pharisees and the Sadducees and their unbelief. And then thirdly, Jesus' warning to his disciples and to us. And so those are the 3 points we're going to work through as we look at this text. Throughout the Gospel of Matthew, notice Jesus has been proclaiming and demonstrating the reality of the kingdom of heaven to Israel. But most particularly, he's leading his disciples to faith. You remember back in chapter 13 when Jesus was speaking to the disciples about why he preached in parables, and he answered his disciples, and he said, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given." And to you also, and to us as readers of this gospel, you see, we're privileged to hear these secrets, and they're being revealed to us. Now, remember where Jesus is now. He's in Gentile, non-Jewish territory. Look back to, you see, in verse 21, if you go back to Jesus went from there and withdrew to the district of Tyre and Sidon, and he's still in Gentile territory. He's still in Gentile territory. This is the key to understanding this passage. As you read through this and you see some repetition here, haven't we seen this before? Jesus comes to a place, they bring all the sick to him, he heals them. This is his ongoing ministry. You look at verses 29 and 30. He went on from there and walked beside the Sea of Galilee. He went up on a mountain, sat down, and great crowds came to him, bringing with them the lame, the blind, the crippled, the mute, and many others. And they put them at his feet, and he healed them. It sounds familiar. This is what Jesus was doing in his ministry in Israel. And all these signs, of course, were the signs of the Messiah and his salvation. These are the signs of Isaiah 35. Listen again as I read. Isaiah 35, verses 5 and 6. "Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy." That's what's happening here. But the difference is that these are Gentiles. And look at their response in verse 31. "So that the crowd wondered, and they saw the mute speaking, the crippled healthy, the lame walking, the blind seeing, and they glorified the God of Israel." They glorified the God of Israel. And God is glorified, you see, as his gospel goes to the Gentiles. And that's what Isaiah foretold as well. And Isaiah 49 and verse 6. The Lord says, "It's too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel. I will make you as a light for the nations that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth." Isaiah 49 and verse 6. And as we read through this text, we come to another repetition. And did you ever wonder why we have a record of another feeding of the multitude? Kids, you think about the feeding of the 5,000. That's really very familiar Bible story. Well, you know there's a feeding of the 4,000 too. Well, why do we have the feeding of the 5,000 and the feeding of the 4,000? What's the significance of that? Well, again, these are Gentiles. Jesus is doing here what the Canaanite woman asked. He's given the children's bread to the dogs, and they're eating and they're being satisfied. And notice the details are very similar. The language here, it's a desolate place, verse 33, Jesus directs them to sit down. It's really a repetition of the feeding of the 5,000, that he calls them to sit down. That word means to recline as at a table for a festive meal. He took the bread, he broke it, he gave thanks, he gave it to the disciples, and they gave it to the crowd, and they all ate and were satisfied. And why did they take up 7 baskets full of leftovers? Why seven? Well, you remember the 12 baskets and the feeding the 5,000. I think it symbolized the 12 tribes that Jesus was feeding a new Israel with the manna in the wilderness. Well, here there are seven baskets. Seven is the number of completeness. It's the number of fullness. Is there enough bread for all? Yes, more than enough bread. And the point is that the Gentiles are also invited to the feast. And the messianic banquet is also for them, and there's room for them. There's provision enough for them. And Jesus has already prophesied about this. In Matthew 8, verse 11, he said, I tell you, many will come from east and west and recline at table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. And remember what has happened in between these two feedings, in between the feeding of the 5,000 and the feeding of the 4,000 in our text. What was the discussion with the Jews in chapter 15, verses 1 through 20? It had to do with the ceremonial laws and ritual purity and their own traditions, which they added to them, and how they washed before eating. And that ceremonial law is what separated the Jews and the Gentiles. And Jesus came to bring in the reality of what that ceremonial law pointed to. He's going to tear down the dividing wall, as Ephesians 2 talks about. He's going to bring them together. And the purity, their own traditions, that all those things, he's going to nullify all of that, because he's going to bring it to fulfillment in his own death. Cleansing our hearts through faith, he brings in the reality of that. And the disciples are going to be slow to understand this. They were slow. Back in chapter 15, you see Peter asks him in verse 15, he says explain the parable to us. And Jesus says, you still without understanding? Do you not see whatever goes in the mouth? It passes into the stomach and expelled. But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual morality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile anyone. And Mark, in his gospel, he goes on to spell out the significance of that, that thus he declared all foods clean. But the disciples will be slow to get it. You know, in Acts chapter 10, when Peter gets the vision, he has to have the vision three times. Rise, Peter, kill and eat. He sees all the animals on that blanket brought down. And he says, I've never eaten anything unclean. And God says, what I call clean, don't call unclean. He goes to Cornelius' house. But afterwards, he has to explain and defend what he did to the Jewish believers back in Jerusalem. In Acts 11, how the circumcision party criticized him, saying, you went to uncircumcised men and ate with them. Slow to understand. Jesus has come to bring in the reality. He cleanses all who come to him. He came to save sinners. There's no category that's excluded. And that's good news for sinners. But it's not good news to the Pharisees. Notice how Jesus, he comes back briefly into Jewish territory in verse 39. It says that verse 39, after sending away the crowds, he got into the boat and went to the region of Magadan. That's really not clear what that is. It's unknown. Some think it's where Mary lived, Mary Magdalene, that there's something about that. But it's not exactly sure where that name is, but it's across the lake from Gentile territory. And the confrontation with the Pharisees and the Sadducees suggests strongly that Jesus is back in Jewish territory. And so he comes into the Jewish territory in verse 1 of chapter 16, and at once he's confronted by a delegation of Jewish leaders. And look at what they say. The Pharisees and the Sadducees came to test him, and they asked him to show them a sign from heaven, and he answered them all of that. They come with a test. But notice that this time, who it is? It's the Pharisees and the Sadducees, not the Pharisees and the scribes. If you go back to chapter 15, verse 1, it was the Pharisees and the scribes that came to him. Here it's the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Why is that significant here? Well, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, are these two groups, did not agree in their teaching at all much. The Pharisees were religious conservatives concerned about ritual holiness and the law. The Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection. They were liberals. They didn't believe in the resurrection. They were not concerned about spiritual things, but there's only one point that they agreed on, that the Messiah, whatever he would come to do, was for the Jews. The Pharisees were the religious proud. The Sadducees had a political agenda. The Jewish nation was all important. They all have Jewish prejudice here in the temple, the rituals. They're for our nation. And Jesus is breaking down all that. And so what do they want? They ask for a sign from heaven. They want a sign of his authority to do what he's doing. It's very similar to when John chapter 2, after he cleansed the temple, give us a sign of why you're doing these things. And this request for a sign from heaven is also a repetition in Matthew's gospel from Matthew 12, 38, where they'd ask him for a sign there as well. What do they want? Jesus has already shown them so many signs. His miracles were the sign they needed, the fulfillment of the gospel from Isaiah. It came in fulfillment of all that Isaiah had spoken. But what they want is this special sign of his authority. Maybe they want a voice from heaven or some great visible heavenly sign, a sun removed or a solar eclipse. And they want that not because of a lack of evidence, but because of the hardness of their hearts. And so Jesus confronts them. Look at verses 2 and 3. Jesus says, you know, when it's evening, you say it will be fair weather, and for the sky is red, and in the morning it will be stormy today, for the sky is red and threatening. You know how to interpret the appearance of the sky, but you cannot interpret the signs of the times. I'm not sure actually how they could interpret the appearance of the sky. I think you and our weathermen have a hard time doing that, even modern technology. But they seem to know something about weather, and Jesus is saying, you can't, though, predict, you can't understand the times, the signs of the times. Clearly the gospel signs that Isaiah said would be happening are happening before you, but you're blind to it. And he says, he calls them out. He says, it's an evil and adulterous generation that seeks for a sign. Verse 4, they are unbelieving, they're adulterous, and they have no love for God and for his glory. And so he departs from them. The only sign that will be given to an evil and adulterous generation is the sign of Jonah. What's that? Well, we've already seen that before in Matthew's gospel. It's the sign of Jesus' death and resurrection. Matthew 12:40, just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. It's the gospel. This is why Jesus leaves him abruptly here, and this is why he's going to tell the disciples not to tell anyone that he's the Christ, chapter 16, verse 20, until after his death and resurrection. And of course, brothers and sisters, we live in the days after his resurrection. He has been raised from the dead. And in the Great Commission, he has given that command for us to go and make disciples of all the nations. He says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations. And this is the mission of the church. And there's no one excluded because of race or ethnic group. No one is too sinful for Christ. He came to save sinners. He came to cleanse and purify a people for himself from every nation on earth. And we share together in him by grace through faith. This is the New Testament church. And God has given proof of this by raising Jesus from the dead. He was put to death for our sins and raised to life for our justification. And those that would embrace that message with a believing heart will be saved and changed by it. But the disciples are slow to fully understand this. And so it is here in these verses. You see in verses 5 through 12 of our text that Jesus is putting it all together for them and warning them about the ever-present danger of the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And you know, we need this warning as well. Look at the context with me. They're in a boat. They had forgotten to bring bread. Jesus gives them this cryptic warning, you know, watch out and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees in verse 6. And they say, oh boy. We forgot bread, verse 7. And think about this, how foolish that is. They're worried about bread in the presence of Jesus. They just saw Jesus as he fed the 5,000, he fed the 4,000, the crowds. But they're concerned here about physical things, earthly things are filling their concerns in their minds, and they've forgotten what Jesus said back in chapter 6. What Jesus said to not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and these things will be added to you. And so Jesus rebukes them for their lack of faith. Look at verse 8. He says to them, oh, you of little faith, why are you discussing among yourselves the fact that you have No bread. He points to the obvious. He points to the two feedings and their significance. Don't you remember the five loaves for the 5,000? How many baskets did you take up? Or the seven loaves for the 4,000? How many baskets did you take up? Don't you get it? How is it that you fail to see that I'm not speaking about bread? And how about us? How about you and I? How often are we so concerned about physical things, more concerned about physical things than spiritual things? How much do you worry about the provisions of this life, and yet Jesus has promised to provide for you all these things? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. And what are these things? The necessities of life. Don't worry about that. If you're seeking first the kingdom of God, which includes all the, you know, seeking to be obedient to him, certainly seeking to be diligent in your work and all of that, not being lazy, of course, but seeking the kingdom of God, he's going to provide everything you need. You don't have to worry about that. He speaks to the Jews here who came after him after the feeding of the 5,000, the physical things he's going to provide. But even more importantly, he wants us to be concerned about spiritual bread. Listen to what Jesus says in John 6. When they came to him after the feeding of the 5,000, Jesus says, "I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not labor for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you, for on him God the Father has set his seal." Are you worried, brothers and sisters, and anxious about earthly things? We are to plan our household budgets, to be sure. We're to plan our church budget, but we need to be more concerned about spiritual things and about spiritual bread. And he's able to provide that. He's promised to do that. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. That's the promise of Christ. But then Jesus gives this final warning here about the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and they finally get it. How is it that you fail to understand that I did not speak about bread? Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Now, Jesus is warning them here about the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and he's saying it's like leaven. And you remember the illustration of leaven. What is it about leaven that's very concerning here? Well, leaven spreads. That's the point. That illustration from the ceremonial law in terms of the Passover. Remember, they were to get rid of all the leaven in their homes and eat only unleavened bread for 7 days. Paul speaks of this in 1 Corinthians 5. Listen, 1 Corinthians 5, 6, 7, 8. "Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? It spreads. Cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, as you really are unleavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the festival not with the old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." And there in that passage, Jesus, of course, is expounding on the reality of what the Feast of Unleavened Bread pointed to. But here you see, what is it about the Pharisees and the Sadducees that has this corrupting influence? And what's the warning for the disciples and for us? Well, you see, they failed to see the glory of the heavenly kingdom, and it was their pride and their prejudice that got in the way. They were thinking of the glory of the Jewish nation. They did not understand their need for Christ. They were filled with the ceremonial things. They had turned the gospel then into religion of works, and they were more concerned about ceremonial things than the reality which Christ came to bring. And that continues to be a problem in the New Testament church today. You know, we can all point the finger at the Roman Catholics, certainly, and all the rituals that are a big distraction from Christ. And I do think that's true, that Roman Catholicism in many ways is the new Phariseeism of the day. But, you know, Protestants also fail to see the glory of God's kingdom. And we easily turn from the gospel to other things. We don't make the Great Commission the mission of the church, but we seek cultural things, and we can put up a wall around the church where we only want to see people like us gather here, you know, people with the same cultural background. You know what I'm talking about. The Pharisees and the Sadducees had the glory of an earthly Jewish kingdom in mind, but they failed to see the glory that was proclaimed in Isaiah. as the Lord spoke of his plan for the gospel and the glory of Christ and his mission. Listen again, Isaiah 49:6. It is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel. I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach the ends of the earth. And then Isaiah 2:2. It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains and shall be lifted up above the hills, and all the nations shall flow to it. Or Isaiah 11:10. In that day, the root of Jesse, who shall stand as a signal for the peoples, of him shall the nations inquire, and his resting place shall be glorious. The gospel, friends, is more glorious than we can even imagine. As we see it, Jesus is gathering a people from every nation and tribe on earth. He's doing that today. And there is no one who's too sinful for him, no group that's excluded. But what is it that often gets in the way? This leaven that corrupts, that hinders, that Jesus is warning us about. It's our earthly prejudices and pride. That's it. We make earthly distinctions important. Distinctions that do not matter. Yet the only distinction that matters is that faith that embraces a crucified Savior as the Lord cleanses hearts by faith. That's why James gives that warning, and we read it this morning. And he says, my brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith of our Lord Jesus, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring comes in and you treat him this way, and a man wearing poor clothes comes in this way, you treat him this way. He says, have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he's promised to those who love him? God gives faith to whomever he will. Cultural things are not important to him. He's saving sinners of every kind through the gospel, and he's cleansing hearts through faith. And I want you to think this morning, each one of us, think for a moment. Think of someone that you might think of that's offensive to you. Think about that person now. That he's offensive. He just really gets on your nerves. Maybe they're obnoxious. Somebody out in the world that you work with or you see. Someone you would not want to see in this church. Remember, God can save that person. And remember that we're no better apart from Christ. Pray for that person. That God would save them for his glory. And then maybe invite them to church. That's what we're called to do. Jesus is warning us here against the leaven of the Pharisees, because it easily creeps into our thinking. Because there's a Pharisee in each of our hearts by nature, and only the grace of Christ can drive him out. I want to close this morning with just these three simple points of application. They're obvious, clever here. First of all, we need to see more of our own sin and embrace the grace of Christ for ourselves continually, so that we can get rid of our earthly prejudice and pride that so easily gets in the way. Paul says it again and again to the Galatian church. He says, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. He says it again in the next chapter, for neither circumcision counts for anything or uncircumcision, but a new creation. It's God's work, not man's. And we, brothers and sisters, we don't want to be a church that only wants a certain type of person here. You know what I'm talking about? You know? We only want those homeschoolers who'll be good tithers here. You know, God is gathering people who have nothing else in common. A multitude of people, multinational, multicultural people who are washed by the blood of Christ and are learning from him. Yes, it's important to be learning from him. We're to be teaching them to observe all the things that Christ has commanded. We're going to be growing together into that one mind. That's true. We're not going to still have all kinds of different ideas, but we're going to grow. But he's welcoming all kinds of people. So that's the first thing. We need to see more of our own sinfulness and embrace the grace of Christ for ourselves. And secondly, along with that, we need to see more of the glory of Christ and experience the reality of his gospel so that we boast in Christ alone. You remember what Paul's warning in Philippians 3? We looked at it last week, where Paul says to the church, look out for the dogs. And he's using the dogs there. Not to refer to the Gentiles, but the Judaizers. He says, we are the real circumcision who worship by the Spirit, who glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. That the spiritual reality is contrary to Phariseeism, that we worship in the Spirit. We glory in Christ Jesus. We put no confidence in the flesh. We're beggars who have a great Savior. That's what he's saying. there. And then finally, we need to have a greater vision of the glory of Christ's kingdom so that we're going to have a zeal for missions and evangelism, have a bigger picture of the kingdom, and that we'll be pleased just to be used by him in some small way to recapture a vision of the glory of Christ in his church. He's going to build it. So we're to keep our eyes fixed upon that goal. Listen again to Revelation 7, just a few verses, where John says, "After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, crying out with a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.'" That's the glory of Christ's kingdom. It transcends culture. It transcends politics. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ as he rules over people from every nation, brings them together in his church. And so, friends, as we come to the Lord's table this morning, let's come to Christ together. Come again to him. Let's embrace him together and remember that we are those for whom he came to save. That is, we're sinners and nothing more. That everything else is a gift of grace. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we give thanks to you for this scripture, this Matthew's gospel that Jesus is teaching his disciples, and they're slow to understand, and we confess we are often slow to understand as well. But we thank you for the great meekness and the great mercy of Christ, who saved sinners, who came. He said, "I didn't come for the well, but the sick." The well don't need a physician, and you've caused us, Lord, to see something of our sickness. Help us to see more of it. That we are a spiritually sick people, but we thank you that we have a physician who's able to save and who will keep us. And so as we come now to the Lord's Supper, we pray that we come again to be fed with nourishment, to remind us again of the message we've heard, that it applies to us, and that we feed upon Christ together. So bless us as a church, that we might grow in grace, and that Christ might be glorified among us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.